you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Wednesday, June 20th, 2018. Woohoo! David is in from Baton Rouge, so it's fun to have my son in. Number one son, I call him. He's in
visiting. Oh, it's the only son.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, you know, biblically, that would mean, you know, that you need to put the wood on his back and take him out to the altar.
Oh, slay him. Give him
Let
back.
Me take my son, my only son, whom I love.
Yes.
But, Dad, where is the lamb?
God will provide.
God will provide.
So, yep, great family time. Oh, lots going on. You and I were just sharing, as is the case many times before we begin the broadcast, and I appreciate so much wisdom and insight and advice and counsel and things that you were saying and some clarity. Mm. But anyways, the most interesting thing, your example of John MacArthur and the session you were at, where many of us know John MacArthur. He's been preaching for many years. You know,
is he on?
Yeah, he's on
Grace
89.3. Yeah, Grace to You. The Monday through Friday, Grace to You, I think.
Grace
is what
to
it's
You,
called.
Yeah.
But anyways, those that revere or really follow and appreciate, and those that maybe don't, know that he's very passionate about God's Word. He's not wishy-washy in his preaching method or style. And what I appreciated about the example you gave is he's not wishy-washy.
Right.
And you were saying at one point, because he's been at this church for like 40, 50, 60 years, many years, right?
Yeah, I think for some reason I want to think it's been 45 years, but it's been around there. It's the only pastorate. Let's just say that. He came there as a 22-year-old guy, and he's been there ever since.
And you were saying where there was a situation with his elders, and the tangent discussion that we were having is, you know, this ministry, at least both for Jason and I, God's Word is inspired, it's inerrant, it's the manual that we're to follow, it helps us glean insights into God's will and his ways, and we just cherish it, and this is the standard for our living. Mm. And yet in this world, and I think it has to do with a book you were recently reading about pluralism and what's the other one?
Relativism.
Relativism, yeah. And how even in the church things are getting watered down, the world is creeping in, we're justifying everything, and so you were saying how John MacArthur took a stand. I just thought it was kind of interesting, so share that illustration again.
Well, you know, and I think you're right. A lot of people think that because of the breadth of his ministry and the depth of his ministry that he's never had any issues, and so one of the blessings was when we were at a conference earlier in the year, is he had a session where he talked about difficulties in ministry. And he even prefaced it by saying, you know, people think I don't have any. And that's not true because I'm a part of a church. I lead a church. Churches can tend to be messy places. And so he said he had not been at Grace Church for too long. And it's interesting, he said why he came to Grace Church. He came there because the two previous pastors had died in their office. They were older gentlemen, and they had died in the church.
Wow.
And so the church made it one of the mandates that they were going to hire somebody young enough who wouldn't die in the church anytime soon, because they had gone through these two deaths in the church of their pastors. And so they brought John MacArthur, and again, he's early in his ministry, and the lead elder, the head elder, came up to him and said, my daughter's getting married. I would like you to do the ceremony. And John MacArthur said, well, I'm so excited your daughter's getting married. That's a joyful occasion. And the guy said, but there's a few things we probably need to talk about. Number one, you know, she shacked up with this guy in Vegas, and he's not a Christian, and they're having sex together, and this and that, and, you know, the whole sordid thing. And John MacArthur said, I can't do the wedding. You know, it's unequally yoked. There's a problem here. I can't do this. And the elder said, no, you have to do this. And John MacArthur said, I'm not going to do it. So the elders kind of went away, and, you know, amongst themselves, this head elder came back sometime later and said, well, we've come to a consensus, and this is what we're going to do. We understand what you're saying, so you don't have to do the ceremony. But we're going to bring somebody else in to do it, and we're going to do it at the church here. And John MacArthur said, listen, the issue is with me, but the issue is also the fact that this is Christ's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his rules apply here. It isn't that you just get a different man who takes the rules less seriously. His rules apply here. And I think that's so important for us and so instructive for us, is, do God's rules apply for us? Mm-hmm. Or is it just some of them? I mean, are we God's messengers or are we God's editors? Do we actually read the whole book, including all the hard things, the things that we don't know how we're going to do? We don't know how it works out. We don't even know. I mean, just think. This is like my pad one to go to. But speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not good at that. I don't know very many people who are, because when we think we know something, when we think we have the corner market on truth, it usually comes with a little bit of bravado. It comes with a little bit of self-indignation, like, I know. And so it's very hard to deliver truth in love, to deliver it in such a way so that people can hear the truth, but they hear it in a loving way. They know that you don't care less about them. You actually care more about mm-hmm. them. And I think that that's difficult. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was constantly doing things that I think are incredibly difficult for us to do. I mean, to have compassion in the face of truth also. You know, to look at a people group or to look at a situation and say, one of the verses that's really convicted me, it's in 2 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is writing about being able to, you know, Timothy in ministry and what Timothy needs to do in terms of being able to minister well to people. And the Apostle Paul tells him that ministry is not always going to be easy. Mm-hmm. Ministry is actually going to be incredibly difficult. And he does so by way of this verse. He says, "On the Lord's servant," this is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." Oh, my gosh. By the way, let's go back just a little farther, actually, because I think you really need to go back to verse 22. It says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So that means that the things that I desired as a youth, and by the way, if we're just honest, in our youthfulness, we desire some pretty silly things. Hmm. Some things that later on we look back and we go, like, why did I want that? Why did that matter to me? You know, now I desire stability. Now I desire integrity. Now I desire character. Now I desire sacrificial love. I desire those kinds of things. As a youth, I didn't care anything about those kinds of things. So flee the youthful passions and pursue what? Righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. By the way, I don't think you can pursue those unless you do that with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hmm. Because if you do it with the wrong crowd, it's really simple. My dad used to say, you can tell a lot about somebody by who they hang around with. Right. You know, and I remember when I was a kid, I had this friend who would come over, Jimmy. And I liked Jimmy a lot. Jimmy and I got along good, and he was a good guy. But he'd come over, and my dad would say, "That Jimmy, he's a problem." And I said, "Dad, you don't even know Jimmy." He says, "Nope, I don't. But I know the people who Jimmy knows." Hmm. And you know what? My dad was right. My dad was right. Jimmy was not a bad guy. But the problem was, when Jimmy got around those other bad guys, Jimmy began to do bad things. Yeah. Because subtly that just crept in. And so Paul's saying to Timothy here via the word of the Lord is that the only way we're going to flee those youthful passions is pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We need those kinds of people around us. It's important who we surround ourselves mm-hmm. with. You know, and that's not to say that you only now live in your little Christian enclave and you don't have any sinful friends, because I think you should have some sinful friends. But I think that you should be pursuing these things with people who have pure hearts, who have best intentions. And he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." Hmm. Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
How much time is wasted?
So let me just contextualize this verse. Have nothing to do with social media. I mean, really, when you read that, it's kind of crazy. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I mean, really, the Bible is awesome, right? The Bible tells us this is the kind of clarity we need. This is why we don't like God's word at some points. We get so frustrated with it because it tells us the truth. And this truth is, when you really read this verse, is that sometimes I get myself stuck up in foolish, ignorant controversies.
And what somebody doesn't like right now, and I'm sure this is how God works, there's some conviction because they're thinking, sure, maybe I need... Like Holly said this the other day, "I'm stopping Facebook. I'm not going to do it. I'm wasting too much time, and it's not profitable, and there's so many other things to put your energies in." And I know other people have fasted from it or stopped doing it for a period of time. And if you feel like God might be speaking to you now that this is creating like foolish or stupid arguments or a waste of time, then act on it.
Right. And that's interesting, because we really need to understand that conviction is a part of what God's Word does. You know, something happened that was really interesting, since it's germane to Facebook, I guess, is that yesterday my wife was doing study. She's going to be giving a message tonight to teen girls. And so she was working on that message, and she posted on Facebook a verse. You know, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's Proverbs 19:22. And I commented on it, and she called me, and she said, hey, I just really want you to know that that was not directed at you. I said, I understand, honey. I know how you work. I know that you wouldn't post something on Facebook to kind of throw an arrow at me. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, because I generally want to love you in ways that I think you need to be loved. And usually those are by wanting to provide things for you that you really don't want. I want to give you a bigger house. I want to give you extravagant vacations. I want to give you all these things. And what you really want is you really want to be loved. And so the verse says, what's desired in a man is steadfast love. And that a man who has no money but who loves you well is way better than a man who has a bunch of money and lies because he really doesn't love you. And so I just told her, I said, honey, I didn't think you were shooting that out at me. I think that the Lord was trying to say, Jason, that's probably something you still struggle with, and you need to know what your wife really needs from you. Mm. And so for me, it was an uncomfortable moment of the conviction of the Holy Spirit there.
Yeah.
Just like when I read this verse, and I have to repent and think about all the times I got stuck up in foolish, ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. And where do they breed quarrels with? With my brothers and sisters whom I'm supposed to be loving.
Yeah.
And so he goes on and says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Now listen, quarrelsome has come up twice now because the Lord's servants tend to be quarrelsome. What do we tend to be quarrelsome with? Around the truth. Is the truth important? You bet. The truth is super important. But we're not supposed to fight over it. That's where the truth in love comes in. It's not like, hey, I got the truth, so I'm going to beat you up till you understand it. I got the truth, and I'm going to love you towards it. People don't always accept the truth right away. But must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently, enduring evil.
And how about that, kind to everyone? Not to those that agree with you, not
right.
to those in your party, not to those you like, not to those you're comfortable being around. Be kind to everyone. Gosh, there's a lot of conviction going on.
Yeah, be
there.
Kind to everyone, able to teach. What's he able to teach? That's kindness. Kindness is being able to show people what God truly says about them, and what God says for them, and what God says about us all together.
And can you really teach somebody unless you're being kind to them, unless you've built rapport?
You can't,
right.
Because they're not going to accept it.
Right.
And so I think teaching without kindness leads to quarrels, because that's when we teach with condemning kinds of tones, which just breeds fights. You know, those kinds of things where you're like, I'm going to tell them. And then what happens is everybody goes to their corners, the bell rings, and you come out swinging.
Yeah.
And we think that's profitable. That's not profitable according to the Bible. And then it says correcting his opponents with gentleness.
Yeah.
I mean, just think in those two verses there. I mean, in those two verses, we're called to be kind, not quarrelsome. We're called to be gentle with those people who oppose us. Other translations will use the word patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness.
Hmm.
And so we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be gentle. We're not supposed to be quarrelsome. We're supposed to be kind. I mean, think about this. Think about your interactions with people. Is this how you've handled them? And then goes on and says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So listen, it's God who gives them the ability to turn, to repent, and to hear the truth. It's God who opens their ears. Mm-hmm. Our job is to love them and to share truth with them through our love. And then God opens their ears. When does he open their ears? Well, the Bible says in Galatians, at the right time. God knows a time that has been set aside for those people to have their ears and their hearts open to be able to hear the truth. And your job is to patiently endure until that time comes. And not only patiently endure, but I think joyfully endure. You know what confounds a person who is just caught up in sin and caught up in all that muck? Is when somebody continues to keep walking with them through all of that, when they know you have every reason to leave, when you have every reason to not be there. An undeserving person doesn't understand why they deserve grace. And when you keep offering them grace, it confounds them. It causes them to see a way that they never understood before.
And isn't that how God is with us?
Yeah.
Even though we don't want to admit it, we want to think like we're doing pretty good, or we've measured up, we tithe, we attend church, so we've kind of earned it, but not by works so that no one can boast.
Yeah, not by works. And so here's the part for this, what Paul writes to Timothy and what the Holy Spirit inspired, that really, this for me is like the ground where either your compassion comes out or your hard-heartedness. A heart of compassion or a heart that can be hard. It says, and they may come to their sentence. So God grants them repentance. It leads to knowledge of the truth. The truth is what? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This verse says that those sinful people that make you crazy, those sinful people who are doing sinful things in your sight that cause you to want to get into foolish arguments and quarrels, that these people are not just foolish. They're not just sinful, but they are ensnared by the devil. Hmm. They have been caught by him and caused to do his will. Listen, that can make you angry if it wants, but I'm going to tell you what, if you know what that means to be ensnared by the devil, it should make you weep. It should make you weep, because these people are ensnared by the most evil thing. The thing they're doing is not evil compared to the evil thing that has ensnared them. I think abortion is an evil and wicked thing, but abortion is a symptom of the problem. It's a smaller part of evil from the center piece of evil, which is the devil himself, darkness itself. And here, these people have been ensnared, they've been trapped, they've been captured by this darkness, and they live in darkness. And so, I don't know about you, but if you have the ability to turn the lights on for them, to bring light to their darkness, and you don't, that's foolish. That's foolish on our part. You're like, yeah, but you know, they just need to know, so I need to argue with them. If you really knew that your argument was actually going to move them further into darkness, would you really want to do it? Or would compassion say, you know what? I'm going to lay my life down here. I'm going to lay down my desires. I'm going to lay down my wants and my needs for a moment here so that I can love them and speak truth to them. Because your love is going to give you an opportunity to speak truth to them. You know, it reminds me of probably when we talk about difficult scriptures. I think it's in Matthew chapter 14. It's Jesus and Peter they encounter a tax collector for the temple. And the tax collector says, hey, to Peter, he says, hey, does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter says, oh boy. You know, those robes didn't have deep pockets. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, well, you know what, Peter, this is what we're going to do. Go down to the river and you're going to cast a line in. You're going to pull up a fish and the coin will be in the fish's mouth. You know? But before that, Jesus has an interaction with the temple guard. And Jesus says, do the sons of the owner of the house, do the sons of the king have to pay tax to the king? And the man says, no, the sons are exempt. So what does that mean? That means Jesus is right. The temple is his father's house. He's the son of his father. He does not have to pay the temple tax. Jesus, in one kind of quick movement, says, actually, I'm exempt from that tax. And then Jesus says this. He looks to Peter and he says, but so not to offend, go get that coin.
Hmm.
Jesus says, I'm right. I'm right. But it doesn't really matter that I'm right. What matters more in this moment is this person. Jesus, in a very small way in that scripture, is saying, watch me lay my life down for this person. Hmm. Because I'm going to lay down where I know I'm right. And when we know we're right, what do we like to do? We like to stand up on the milk crate and go, I'm right. See, I told you. Gotcha. Instead of saying, you know what? I am right, but I'm going to set that aside for a moment and just love you.
Hmm.
Why? Because, listen, you're ensnared by the devil. Like, you know, it reminded me of a long time ago. We had some neighbors, and it's really a sad story because they had a lot of problems. They had a son who would come over to our house. This was a number of years ago, maybe two years ago, because the 4th of July is coming up, so it'll be the second anniversary. They were lived across the street, and their son would come over, and he was a great kid, but you know, just had a lot of needs, and we'd feed him, and you know, we'd take care of him, and he a good kid, but boy, you could just tell something was not right. And the dad would come over sometimes, and the dad was always just kind of like, whoa. I mean, he was real agitated, and we just couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, you know, we realized pretty quickly that there was a lot of alcoholism and things like that. And the 4th of July, 2 years ago. My wife came running in the house. I think we had something going in the smoker, and we were getting ready for, like, you know, have a little barbecue later on. We were just going to have a nice family day.
Back in the days when you could eat that kind of food.
Back when I could eat that kind of stuff. And my wife came running in the house, and I forget their names, but she said, so-and-so and so-and-so are dead. And I go, wait, what do you mean they're dead? They overdosed on heroin. The house right across the street. The little boy came over. You can't wake them up. They're dead.
Hmm.
And a couple weeks before that, they had a huge argument in the garage. And I was out in front of my house doing something. And I heard him say to his wife, he said, "You can just go to hell."
Hmm.
And I remember that struck me, and it stayed with me. And I thought, buddy, if you knew what that meant. If you knew what that meant. And then it breaks my heart because, you know, a month or two later, I don't know how it all works out. But every indication I have is she didn't go alone. They both went. And I don't know about you. That doesn't go like, see, you shouldn't live that kind of life. See what happens to those kind of people. I'm weeping right now because that's not a point of condemnation. That's not a point of self. That's a point where you go, oh my God, like two people died and went to hell for all that I know. And one boy is now without parents and trying to work that all out. And I wouldn't want any of that. It made me really want to step up my game because those people were ensnared by the devil.
Yeah.
And friends, it's not worth being right if they still go to hell. I wish I had the opportunity to try and love them more. Because maybe, just maybe, gently and patiently, I could have walked them towards the truth. I don't know. I really don't. But I think we have to be careful how we see other people.
Yeah, I think when we take to heart that they're captive of the devil,
yeah,
suddenly it doesn't become about we're hating them as sinful people. Yes, they're sin, but you know that adage, love the sinner, hate the sin. But realize that they're entrapped and snared. The devil has a foothold in their lives. And how can we bring light in a loving way, in a patient way, in a caring way, that'll convey a God who loves them? And then, yeah, like you were saying, pursue them intentionally with love and care. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a high calling for all of us. That's why we need to be so grounded in God's Word, meeting up with other like-minded believers, and being prayed up and equipped for the day so that the Lord can use us. May He use all of us today in a way of reaching out with the love of Christ because of who God is and His love for all mankind. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.